Good morning. So I have the privilege and pleasure to get to meet with different groups of young entrepreneurs. Sometimes that's young people in their 20s or 30s that are trying to get started. And sometimes it's even spending some time with my 11-year-old son who has a million-dollar idea. Now, I've been teaching him to code and do some different things, so he has a video game that he knows is going to sell well. But what's interesting in all of these groups, whether you're 11 with a dream and a million-dollar idea, or you're in your 20s or 30s or 70s or 80s, what I've come to learn and what I share with all of them is that ideas are great, but there are lots and lots of good ideas out there. What stops someone from being successful isn't often that their idea isn't good, although sometimes the idea isn't good. Ideas are great, but execution is what makes a successful, good idea become a good venture moving forward. There's lots of great ideas, but there aren't that many people with the determination and the plan and the execution to follow through and succeed. Well, in a similar way, I remember a time in Bible college and some of my seminary classes where I would hear young pastors or young pastors-to-be talk heavily about how excited they were that they were called to serve God, that they were called to ministry. And don't get me wrong, I am in no way criticizing the idea of being called. It's a fantastic thing. But I hope all of you, whether you're a professional minister or whether you work at a school or you're a lay person or you've been retired for years, I hope that you have the same sense that you are called, because as we see in the book of 1 Peter, we are called to be a priesthood of believers. God didn't mean for there to be such a big division between the idea of professional clergy and the rest of us that serve him. So calling, it's fantastic, and it's something I want us all to be able to experience and be a part of. But calling, just like a good idea, isn't the end-all be-all. Because just as an idea needs execution and planning to move forward, a calling, as exciting as it is for each of us, it doesn't really become what it's supposed to be until we move into it. Until we become commissioned. See, calling is when God gives the invitation, and he's given us all an invitation, no matter how well we've listened. And remember, God wants you to know his plan for your life more than you probably want to know it. I mean, if we're honest, God speaks, but we often have other ideas. There was the old song, "God, please don't send me to Africa." I remember that in my younger years in church when the missions conference would come to town. There was that fear, oh Lord, are you going to call me across the globe, into the jungle, into the desert, into a foreign land? So calling is important, but our response to that calling is maybe more important. Because as we obey, as we say, here I am, Lord, send me, then we become commissioned to go do the work that we were called to do, to go fulfill the mission that we were called to join. We truly become the hands and feet of Jesus. And if you're struggling in that area, I believe that we can all learn better how to move from simply being called to walking into that commission, into the plan that God has for us, when we follow the example of Moses that we see in this chapter in Exodus 3. First thing that I want to draw our attention to as we look at Moses here is the burning bush. Exodus 3, verse 2, "There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush, and Moses saw that through the bush, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. Some context: Moses has been away from Egypt for 40 years now. If you don't remember, it's been a few weeks for me and some pain meds behind. He was about 40 years old when he left Egypt. Remember, he got involved in the business and affairs of some Hebrew slaves that were being beaten by an Egyptian, and he killed the Egyptian slave master. And he ran, he fled Egypt, worried about his life, at 40 or so years old. And now 40 or so years later, he is in Midian, he is in the desert, and he is a shepherd. He's tending his father-in-law's sheep. And during that time, he's not been lazy, he's been active, he's been busy, but he hasn't been doing what we would typically say somebody would do when they had a calling as significant as he had on his life. Remember, Moses was this child of promise. He was saved from the Nile by Pharaoh's daughter. He was supposed to be one of the boys drowned in the river, but he was saved. He was raised in Pharaoh's home. There are many scholars and historians that believe that he was, in Pharaoh's mind, next in line for the throne. That he was so exceptional in how he took to his studies and his wisdom that he was going to be, as an adopted son, possibly the next Pharaoh. But because of this incident, he ran and he fled. 40 years later in the desert, he has this moment where he's about his business and this bush begins to burn, but it is not consumed. Where have we heard this idea of 40 years before? Really, so many places. There's this idea of waiting. If we go deeper into the book of Exodus, we'll see that the people of Israel will wander in the wilderness on their own after leaving Egypt for how long? About 40 years. We see in the life of Joseph, the patriarch that brought the people of God to Egypt from Canaan and from Israel. And again, so many years of waiting. We live in a very impatient time. We want things to happen quick. I'm amazed even in the ads that I see for college programs. Now you can get your undergrad and your seminary in 4 years' time. The old joke when I was in Bible college was that we prepare 3 years for 30 years of ministry, and Jesus prepared 30 years for 3 years of ministry. We want to get at it so fast. We want to get started. We want to get moving. We want to be doing what God has called us to do now. We want to be in the spotlight and ready now. But if we look through history, if we look at the life of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, of Joseph, of Moses, there is this waiting for so many years. And God isn't done with Moses during that time. He isn't distant from Moses, but he's preparing him in the same way that he prepared Joseph in the dungeon, in the same way that he prepares each of us. If we're going to walk into our calling, then we have to learn to be patient. I'm reminded of the movie Karate Kid. If you haven't seen it, young Daniel has his karate master, who's also the janitor or maintenance man at his apartment, and he's all excited to learn karate. But the exercises that he's given don't make much sense to him. He's told that he must paint a fence, and he paints up and down, and he paints the entire fence, and there's wax on and there's wax off as he waxes the vehicle. And at one point in the movie, this young Daniel is convinced that he is just being taken advantage of. He's free labor. Until his sensei starts to throw punches and he says, paint the fence, wax on, wax off, and he realizes there's muscle memory. Well, for us to be put into the crucible of calling, to do the hard things that God has called us to do, we have to have some muscle memory too. See, in many ways, this bush that's burning is a picture of Moses. It's this common thing, this bush, this bramble that would be anywhere. And in many ways, at this point in Moses' life, that burning passion was probably absent. I wouldn't be surprised if Moses had given up on any thought of calling or God using him again. I'm not saying he walked away from God, but I think at about 80 years old, after about 40 years in the wilderness, he probably put most of the thoughts of Egypt aside. And here God brings the angel of the Lord, which often means a theophany. We don't know for sure, but a theophany is when Jesus inserts himself. So the, capital T, angel of the Lord. It's the same thing that we think might be true of when Jacob wrestled with God and his hip was put out of socket. That the angel of the Lord there may have been Jesus come before he was born and had a spiritual encounter with these men. But here, this bush is now burning and there is a renewal of that passion, that commitment, that calling. Also, a comparison to the bush is this idea that Moses, he's worried. He's like, I'm not that special anymore. As God lays out what he wants to do, what does Moses do through the scripture here? He makes lots of excuses. Said, Lord, but they won't listen to me. Who am I to go talk to them? Remember what happened when I tried to be the good guy with that Egyptian beating to death the Hebrew man, and now look where it got me. As Moses wonders and says, I can't even speak. I'm not very eloquent. How am I going to convince Pharaoh to do this thing? To bring this deliverance to your people. And the picture here is that the power of God, as all-encompassing, it burns within us, it burns around us, yet we are not consumed. The bush may also be a picture of the nation of Israel. They have been pushed and crushed and perplexed, but not destroyed. The fire rages, but yet they remain. After 40 years, Moses' passion, his calling, it's restoked into a flame that will be visible to Pharaoh and all those he will lead, but will not consume them. Could go on for a lot longer, but you don't want to stay here that late. So we'll move forward to our next thought, and that is the name of God. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 14, we read, God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and you shall call me from generation to generation. I love the names of God. There's so many throughout Scripture. And a name tells us, especially in the Jewish world, a lot about the person. So having a name for God isn't unique to this moment. The people of Israel have been calling God Jehovah. In your scriptures, this will be the capital Lord. And Jehovah, it's this beautiful kind of flexible name for God. It's dynamic. And it means to be or to become. So when God spoke to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, and they called him Jehovah, he said, I am the God who is. I am the God who is. I be, I am. But Moses says, what shall I tell the people? And God gives Moses a new name. It's the name Yahweh. The Jewish people don't even write it with vowels because they don't speak this name of God. It's too sacred. It's too holy. And this name means I am. So to be is in the moment, but to be I am is transcendent. And this is Moses. When he asks God his name, he's asking God what he's like, who he is. Because remember, Moses was raised by the Egyptians. He was raised also with the input of his parents, who got to come and be his nursemaid and take care of him. So he knew some of the Hebrew traditions, but he was raised and schooled in the best that Egypt had. And if you know anything about Egypt, there are lots and lots of false gods in Egypt. There's the sun god, and there's the god of the underworld, and so many that I don't have time or the desire to even get into. But in the weeks to come, weeks from now, as we go into the plagues, as we go through the story of Exodus, one of the themes that we will see, one of the things we will talk about, is how each of the plagues in every way is an affront or an offense directly attacking one of the Egyptian gods. When God blots out the sun and makes it dark, he is saying, I am supreme over Ra. I have power. It's all those little g gods that don't exist, that are made of stone or clay or wood. God is saying, I am the God who is. And later in the gospel, Jesus will help fill in the blank even more when he says, I am the bread of life. I am the water that will make you never thirst again. I am the eternal one. I am the light of the world. I am the true vine. It's personal. And if we are going to move from being called to commissioned, we have to get to know God too. God cannot be some distant concept. He can't be this thing out there that we know a little bit about. We have to know him, that he is. That he's everything to us. I am Yahweh. I am. I've always been. So Moses learns a new name for God. And he's reminded that he is the same God that was with Abraham. That he was the same God who was with Isaac and Jacob. This is the same God who saved not only Israel, but Egypt and all the surrounding nations through Joseph. That God has not changed, and that he has heard the suffering of his people, and now at 80-some years old, he is sending Moses. I mean, Moses has had, I'm sure, a full life to this point. But God is saying to Moses, I am is sending you. I, the Lord God of your ancestors, Jehovah God, am sending you to do the greatest things you've done yet after the age of 80. Let that sink in. Finally, this morning, we see the heart of worship. Exodus chapter 3, verse 10. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Now, I could say that I wish Moses had just said, yep, here I am, send me right away. Kind of like we see in the book of Isaiah. But I'm almost more glad, because I'm broken and flawed like Moses, that Moses throws a bunch of excuses and complaints in there first. Because if God can use Moses, then he'll use me too. I'd like to say that I'm great at saying, yes, God, here I am, send me. But sometimes he's got to do a little work. He's got to put a little pressure. I have to be humbled. But the good news is after some excuses, after a little hee-hawing around, Moses finally says, I will go. And God does amazing things. As Moses says, I can't speak, he says, well, bring Aaron with you. Aaron will be your mouthpiece. And Moses says, but they won't believe me. And God says, pick up that staff there. Let me show you the power I have that they'll believe. God understands his woundedness. God understands his fear. God understands all of the human things about Moses, his doubt, his apprehension, but yet he still chooses to partner with Moses. He still chooses to empower Moses. And the act of worship for Moses is the moment that he says, yes, God, I will go where you send me. When he says, yes, I will do what you've called me to do. And I understand that we're struggling a little bit. We're getting it tuned in on music. But the heart of worship isn't that I can sing all the beautiful words of the hymns or the choruses in perfect pitch and perfect key and in perfect harmony. Some of you can do that. When I accidentally left my mic on for a couple minutes, you could probably hear that I'm not one of them. But thankfully, as beautiful as worshiping God in song is, and I'm not detracting from that, the heart of worship is when we say, God, I am yours, and I will go and do what you call me to do. When God says go, we say, yes, Lord. In fact, if we say no, Lord, he's not our Lord at all. Because the idea of lordship is that when he says go, we say yes. And again, Moses has his moments just like I do, and I'm willing to assume just like you do too. He ultimately responds and he says, yes, I will go where you send me. So what's our response to God? Do you know what you've been called to? Was it maybe 30 or 40 years ago? Did you give up on it? I had a young man in a previous church that had multiple children, wasn't married to the mother of his children. He'd spent some time in prison because when he was a senior in high school, he decided to drag race another car and went into a light post and killed his cousin who was in the passenger seat, not on purpose. But this young man, incredibly bright, incredibly wonderful heart. I remember sitting down with him across our dining room table as he made the steps to say, I want to make things right and I want to marry what is now his wife. And he shared with me that since so many years ago, he said, I thought God may have called me into ministry, but obviously, I've disqualified myself now. See, that's not how it works. God isn't surprised. Again, 40 years of preparation. I have a hard time preparing what I'm going to do next week or next month. Yet God plans things generations and even millennia down the road. He's not surprised by our failures. He's not surprised by our doubts. He's not surprised by our weakness. And he's not surprised by our fears. This young man made incredible moves, and while I don't know that he's in full-time ministry today, he's one of the elders and leaders in his church. He went back and he got some additional Bible education, and he has become such a strong leader in his community. God wasn't done with him. He's not done with us. Do you relate to Moses? Maybe it's hard to find your passion right now. It felt like something from so many years ago. Maybe you've been wandering in the wilderness, not sure what God's doing. Again, it's easy for us to make the excuse, well, God, I'm too old for that. That's a young person's game. That's something that I would have done years ago. Moses is over 80 years old when he accomplishes the greatest things, all the things really that get him into the Hall of Fame passages of the Scripture. Hebrews 11, most of it happens after the age of 80. It's not too late. I don't care if you're 11 years old, 10 years old, 9 years old, or 88 years old. God's calling is real. And I'm not impressed by the call because every one of us has that. If you don't know what you're called to, it's time to get down on your knees and say, Lord, I think you've wanted to tell me this a lot more than I've wanted to hear it. If we really don't know, He is so eager to share it. But I'm not as impressed by the call as I am the moment we raise our arms in surrender and say, God, here I am. Send me. I will go where you've called me to go. And we can do that. We choose to engage and experience and trust the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of Moses, the Jesus who hung on a cross so that our sins could be forgiven, the Jesus that we came to with our sins as we took communion, and the Jesus that I pray meets you in heaven and says, well done, good and faithful servant. In the interest of time, we had communion, a lot going on today. We won't do our closing song. But would you join with me as we close the service in prayer? Father God, this is a hard one. I talk to people all the time who wrestle with this idea of calling. And so often it's, well, I may have been called to something when I was younger, but that can't be true anymore. Lord, help us to see and know where you're calling us to go. And Father, if we have wandered for many years, if we have, it feels like gone in circles, if we have been busy about other things, I pray that you would give us such a beautiful picture of the thing that you've been painting, that we would see and be brought back to see where every stroke, every hurt, every trial, every difficulty that we made it through with your help, how all of that was preparation for where you are leading us. I pray that we don't all have to wait until we're 80 to really step in to the calling, to be commissioned to the calling that you've given us. But Lord, wherever we are, whether we are a young child or whether we are well along in years, I pray that you would help us today to begin to engage, to be willing to walk into what you've called us to. So, Lord, I am yours, and I pray that the congregation would lay themselves down in the same way here and now before you. We thank you and praise you. So we thank you and praise you for all that you're doing. And all God's people said, amen.